listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is Paul McGuire. On today's program, we have some very intense, very important, and yes, very beneficial things to talk about that will both educate and inform you, because the truth shall set you free. But on a personal level, you will be able to apply these truths to, for lack of better words, maximize your life, maximize your God-given gifts, talents, and abilities. It's one thing to have gifts, talents, and abilities. Lots of people have gifts, talents, and abilities. But then, on a percentage basis, very few of those people that have been given these gifts, talents, and abilities, very few of those people actually use them or actually develop them anywhere near to their full potential. Now, that is going to lead to a life of frustration and barrenness. Okay, but before we delve into the biblical principles that God has designed, that are designed to maximize and enhance the gifts that He's given you, I want to touch on some events prophetically and historically to set the stage, to set the groundwork for what we're going to talk about today. Right now I'm sitting in the studio where I do the Paul McGuire Report. To be perfectly honest with you, my shoulder muscles and the muscles, you know, I don't know what you call the muscles that go from your shoulder area to the base of your neck. Well, both of those muscles on the left and right are like super clenched right now, which is causing me a significant amount of pain. Now, I'm not here to bore you by complaining with my ailments and pains. Nothing is a bigger bore than to talk endlessly about the aches and pains and difficulties of our life. People are generally bored about that, unless they really care about you. And I'm not saying you don't care about me. I'm just trying to be proactive against boring you to death. But the reason my muscles are clenched on the left and right is because I can't tell you how many consecutive days I have been intensely involved in finishing up my brand new book, Power from On High. And I'm in the intensity stage because I need to finish it quickly. But the challenge always is for me, I need to finish it quickly, but I don't want to just slop it out, because slopping out a book, you're cheating the people who get your book. Plus, if you're slopping out your book, it's not going to hit home with a clear, resonant message. So I just don't do that. I'm not saying, you know, that every single book I've written is always a work of total genius. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I have a duty before God, a duty to you, and a duty to myself to make sure that every time I write a book, I give it my best shot, and that I, to the best of my ability and with God's help, I effectively deliver and communicate the message that I believe God wants communicated in any book I write. Because I've written 35 books, and this may be my 36th or 35th, I can't remember, Power from On High, which you can get right now. If you pre-order it, you get a financial discount at paulmcguire.us. So I'm closing in on finishing it. But you see, what happens is when you're polishing those sentences, when you're tying the whole book together and you're getting it ready for completion and printing, you'll see things. I'm not talking about fixing grammatical mistakes or something. But you'll see things in terms of a mirror of, like, did you effectively communicate the truth here? Did you effectively communicate the right truth, or did you get off on a tangent? That's how I talk to myself, you know. Hopefully I don't. No, I don't talk out loud. No, I don't. I'll talk out loud if nobody's around, but I don't walk through shopping malls talking out loud. But then you get these last minute bursts of what I believe are divine inspiration. In other words, you're finishing up the paragraphs and stuff. You think you've done a compelling job, and then it's like, well, it is. It's the Lord begins to download into you. As you think you've just wrapped it all up, the Lord begins to download into you powerful insights, powerful clarity, or the Lord gives you a way of saying it that delivers a punch, and it's far more clarifying, far more enlightening than what you have there. It's not that what you have there is boring. It's just that when God supernaturally guides you, even a good book can explode with light and revelation and the power of God. And that's what I'm going after. So, and I think any of you who write books or whatever you do for a living, God works with all of us in a similar process. And I don't slough that off. Yeah, it's additional work. It's an additional burden to have to change things at the last minute. But I don't want to rush to printing and cheat people who read the book out of all that they can potentially get from it. And so I want to be open to what the Lord is directing me to do and say. I do tons and tons of research, but one of the things that you'll hear me say constantly on the Paul McGuire Report is, knowledge is power. But along with knowledge being powerful and freeing, there's the truth that the truth shall set you free, and then we need to be open to God's Holy Spirit that's directing us, sometimes with last-minute inspiration. So I will include that. I'll edit out stuff which is just good, and I'll edit in the stuff that I believe has divine inspiration in it and divine insight. Because, you know, you can study your head off and research your head off on anything, the Bible or whatever. But when God breathes his life upon it, all of a sudden it takes on a dimension of revelation that you could never accomplish by yourself. Okay, so this happened several times today, and it's been happening all week long or for weeks, and that's why my muscles are like locked. It's very painful, but it's worth the pain to sit down for 12 hours straight, day after day. It's worth the pain and the 12-hour days of writing and then doing the radio program. It's worth the pain if it births something of God's Holy Spirit power and Holy Spirit and word-based revelation that sets people free. You understand what I'm saying? I know you do. Okay. So I was talking about parts of my biography. The purpose of doing that is I do not like people who write what I call vanity biographies. In other words, these are books that basically should not be written, because the purpose of the book is to give a glowing and basically non-truthful account of somebody's life, all the quote important things they did, all the important people they met, and all the important things they did. It's a vanity. It's all about vanity. Hey, life's too short to write a vanity book. And guess what? in the age that we live in with social media and the internet and technology and stuff, let me tell you something. Even the most famous, I can think of so many famous women who have died and famous Christian leaders who did enormously beneficial things. When they died, these great men and women of God, many of them were forgotten completely almost within a year after they died. I think of Dr. Francis Schaeffer, one of the most brilliant Christian philosophers and theologians, who, by the way, legitimately prophesied about what was going to happen up to the minute where we live right now. Dr. Schaeffer wrote about with crystal clear clarity 50 years ago. So how is it that a man who so brilliantly and so biblically faithfully gave us a realistic picture of what our nation, our society, and world would look like, how come he's forgotten? He truly is, was one of the greatest gifts from God to our nation and to the world. Now, I was stunned about how quickly he was forgotten. He started to fade from consciousness in less than a year, which shocked me. And all the seminaries, all the Christian universities, and all the Christian high schools and ministries that should have been broadcasting and teaching classes and requiring people to read his books and teaching the truths that he outlined, they didn't. And you know what the real reason why all these Christian institutions, pastors and ministers, they're notable exceptions. There's some great men of God that have perpetuated Dr. Francis Schaeffer's teachings. But the real reason they forgot him, besides the fact that he died, is that generally speaking, one of the things that Dr. Francis Schaeffer warned about with the intensity of an Old Testament prophet, except the difference between Francis Schaeffer and many of the so-called prophets today and in the last 30 years, first of all, Francis Schaeffer was light years ahead of all of them in terms of his prophetic accuracy. But Francis Schaeffer never called himself a prophet. He did not label himself a prophet. Number two is, unlike the vast majority of the so-called prophets of today and in the last 30 years, Francis Schaeffer actually paid the price to actually study the Bible intensively, the Old Testament through to the New Testament. He studied the Bible. He mastered biblical truth like a faithful workman, rightly dividing the Word of God. Okay, he did that. And by the way, that principle there, faithfully studying all of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation to glean and understand the depths of its meaning. Of so many Christian leaders, and I'm not trying to put down people, there are, of course, notable exceptions, but of so many Christian leaders, heads of ministries, you know, this does not make me like the most popular guy on the block when I speak like this, but look, let me tell you something. I'm not trying to be vindictive. I'm not trying to be petty. Okay, I'm not doing this to be petty, vindictive. Notice that I make a habit out of not naming the names of the people that I am, let's say, admonishing or speaking the truth to in love, etc. Do you know why I don't name their names? Because it's not that I have not, over time, named names. Sometimes I do, but rarely. The reason I don't name names is I don't want to fall into the subtle ego trap that afflicts so many people in ministries that defend the faith. They violate God's principle, and they criticize, sometimes rightly, often rightly, the spiritual era that certain Christian ministries, etc., that have fallen into. They're accurate in their critique, but then they violate the principle that they don't speak the truth in love. And so the effectiveness of their message is vastly reduced because it's perceived as cheap, petty, and self-serving. Look, I don't have anybody in mind as I'm saying this, but what they're saying is perceived as cheap, petty, and self-serving, and they're not speaking the truth in love. And what God said, you know, when we're talking, communicating to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they go off track or whatever, depending upon the degree to which they go off track, depending upon the degree and severity of which they depart from essential biblical truth, that's a qualifier for how high you should turn up the heat. So I understand that part. But as a basic understanding, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. So I offer the critique, I offer the rebuke, hopefully in humility, hopefully in an effort not to compromise, but to speak the truth in love. And the reason I don't name names, although if you dig through my articles and my books, you will see some names. The reason I don't name names, because then it makes it all about, it could be easily perceived as being a personal attack against an individual minister. And again, everything has to do with degrees. If a minister is generally speaking faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, if his ministry or her ministry is bearing legitimate biblical fruit, and people are genuinely getting saved, and many good, godly, and biblical things are happening through their ministry, then my job is not to obliterate them and turn a blind eye to all the good fruit that they've generated. My job is to stay focused and to critique and admonish the specific areas upon which they are dangerously getting off track, because many of these people influence, you know, thousands of other people. So I don't jump on people if they deviate in small degrees and then they get themselves back on track. Or there's no point in making a critique. So I endeavor to speak the truth in love, and that usually entails not naming specific names. Now, there are exceptions to that, because the goal is redemption. The goal is to give that minister, male or female, or that institution, give them an opportunity to repent, even if it's privately, and give them an opportunity to correct their course and make it biblical. Now, if they're adamantly refusing to do that, and they're continuing on in arrogance and militancy, spreading spiritual error and doctrinal error, then the game changes, and you're required to, if it's something that you're called to do, and you're doing it maturely, then you got to turn up the heat. Okay, so having said that, I am very passionate about this book and the truth that it contains, because, as I said on a program, I believe it was yesterday, that we are not only in a Christ, the church is not only in a This is an accurate assessment. This is not some hallucinatory, paranoid freak out for me. It's the product of decades of research, study, the study of history, the study of the Bible, and so on and so forth. But we are, accurately speaking, in a very grave and serious crisis zone. And in addition to that, as I said with the title of my previous book, right now, we are in the greatest spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. That's not an overstatement. Now, when you study church history, when you study history, when you study culture, society, science, you see, this is why it's important. Not important. This is why it is absolutely mandatory. If you're going to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, depending upon what you've been called to do, it's absolutely mandatory for you to educate yourself any way you can to know at least enough about history, historical precedent, science, technology, what the plans of the leaders of our world are regarding our world and nation. It's essential that you get up to speed to the necessary degree that you have a general understanding of what is accurately happening and what is accurately going to happen. Now, I have to do far more because God has called me to do this in a far deeper way. So I study history, I study the Bible, you know, I've said that. Now, then I review, I pray, I seek the Lord. So before I give a message, before I write a book, before I speak, but let's go back to writing a book. Before I write a book, I never approach it with the generic, oh, I think I'll write a book. Never. I don't operate on the paradigm or principle of, oh, gee, I think I'll write a book. Why? Because God does not need another stinking book to be written by anybody. We have the Bible. God, we really don't. The vast majority of books that are written and printed today really are irrelevant. They make no real impact to you, me, or our society and world. Because in most cases, the authors writing them never paid the price to gather the accurate data, the historical facts, the biblical truths, and so forth and so on, that would have been a prerequisite for accumulating the knowledge that is essential. We don't need any more non-essential books. We don't need books that stay on the periphery of a situation. We need books written by Christians that are on fire with the Holy Spirit, which produces passion. We need Christians who have committed themselves to a deep dive, which is a term I use, for studying the Word of God and history and all related subjects, so that when any author or minister or whatever writes a book, that it hits the target that God requires. And as we all know, in the Bible, the word for sin, the derivative word, is metanoia. And it refers to accurately hitting the bullseye. So think of the bullseye, and you're throwing darts at a dartboard, or you're shooting arrows at some kind of target. Metanoia is when you miss the mark. Metanoia is when you miss the bullseye and you're off by an inch or 3 inches or whatever. Metanoia is sin. When you hit the target accurately, right smack in the middle of the bullseye, that's not metanoia. You have faithfully hit the target, and that's what God wants. That's how you win spiritual wars. I mean, the Bible's very simple. You win spiritual wars when the spiritual warriors are hitting on the bullseye. I'm not talking about people. They're hitting on the bullseye. Their spiritual enemies, because it's only by hitting the target on the bullseye that you, in a spiritual warfare sense, you accurately take out your spiritual enemy, which prevents him from destroying and killing and massacring God's people, the church, and the children and grandchildren of God's people, and our society in general, our nation in general. So I don't just write a book. I always pray and seek the Lord. I try to, however imperfectly, regularly pray and seek the Lord constantly. But when I feel the beginnings of a leading to write a book, before I decide to write the book, I spend as much time as necessary seeking the Lord, studying His Word, crying out to Him, and asking Him to show me if He wants me to write a book. And I ask the Lord, because this is the most important part, Lord, what message would you have me give to God's people? And then I keep seeking the Lord, praying, until the Lord makes it very clear, first of all, that I have His assignment to write a book, and that He makes it very clear what the message is He wants me to write about, what the exact message is He wants me to communicate to His people. Now, that message that the Lord directs me to write is most often based on all the stuff that the Lord has been leading me through His Spirit to research and to study, both historically through the Word of God, culture, science, technology, and so on and so forth. So these two things occur simultaneously. Very rarely does the Lord, I can't think of a time where the Lord just says, I want you to speak, write on this subject or that subject. And those were not subjects that the Lord had not previously assigned me to study and research on long before He gave me the assignment. So the minute the Lord starts to direct me to study and research and understand certain subjects, historical or whatever, okay, then you obey the Lord. You're faithful. The Lord hasn't told you to write a book. You don't get the cart before the horse. You don't start on the book, man. You're faithful with the small things God gives you. So you may be studying and researching in obscurity, okay? That's fine. The results are up to God. Your job is to be faithful regarding what He tells you to do. So the Holy Spirit leads and guides me always in my research supernaturally. If I am faithful to seek the Lord, obey what He tells me to do, and constantly seek the Lord, cry out to God for His supernatural direction, guiding, and leading, then I find that He not only supernaturally guides the subjects and topics, but He supernaturally leads me to sources of information, including the Bible, where He, through His Spirit, will open powerful doors of understanding that relate to the message that He wants communicated. So it's all about being faithful as a writer or a housewife or a businessman or a salesman or a waitress or whatever you do. It's all about being faithful to the specific things God has called you to do. Okay? So, then you start writing the book, and every day you're crying out to the Lord, Lord, help me clarify what I'm saying. Lord, keep me on track. Let me communicate faithfully your message. Lord, I'm constantly crying out for the Lord to help me because I know that in my humanness, I can't do this all by myself. And it won't be worth a hill of beans unless I invite, cry out for, and am willing to open myself up to God's supernatural guidance and wisdom. Because once again, it's all about communicating to God's people what his message is for his people. And we live in extremely challenging and difficult times. And the reason the Lord has given me a burden, a tremendous burden of the Lord for his people, is because there are very few people. Yes, there are some. There are exceptions. But generally speaking, there are very few people who are equipping God's people through their ministries, through their seminaries, through their schools, through their churches, et cetera, et cetera. There are very few people who are actually equipping God's people to survive, overcome, preach the gospel, reclaim our nation. There's so many critical areas that God wants his people involved in, but good ideas, good intentions, and human ideas just don't cut it. So I want to deliver the message faithfully that God is trying to communicate. That means I got to get myself out of the way and write what God wants written. Now, everybody may have, people have different calls from God, and we need to respect that. There are many areas that I'm not called to do. So the smartest thing I can do is not go into areas where I've not been equipped by God and where I've not been called by God. Okay, so after decades of intense studying, beginning with having my eyes opened by Dr. Francis Schaeffer when I was a radical in the counterculture, when I was deeply involved in the New Age, when I was majoring in altered states of consciousness at the University of Missouri, where I was in full-blown rebellion against God because I was raised in an atheistic household and taught to hate Christianity and hate Christians. It was in that place, growing up in New York City in an atheistic, secular humanist household, which also my parents and their friends promoted an intellectual understanding. They promoted reading, growing your mind. They promoted thinking. They promoted the development of creative giftings. Like some were relatively famous professional artists and sculptors and had jobs in New York City where they were responsible for a tremendous amount of history and enormous creativity. Some were stockbrokers, and one stockbroker, I was best friends with all three of his sons. And his sons, one in particular, and I can't name his name, but one of his sons in particular has become, over the years, one of the most powerful, probably one of the wealthiest economic leaders in our nation and world. So, knowledge is power. And it doesn't surprise me that he became what he became, because in the environment that he grew up in, which was similar in some respects to the environment that I grew up in, because his father and I was regularly at our house and I was regularly at their house, but my parents emphasized more of history, art, painting, literature, culture, etc., etc. And his family emphasized more economics, etc. But they would, many of my parents' friends would come over, and my mother was a trained pianist, classical pianist. She was trained as an opera singer. But you know, don't get the misperception that we were like the ultimate geek family. Because on the other side, my father was a famous track star in his time. And he was the second fastest man in the United States in college track for a number of years. So where my parents met was at the University of Missouri, where I eventually went to school. And my father was like, you know, the big time celebrity athlete at the University of Missouri. And my mother's father had a very successful business, and my mother's father was a very prominent businessman in community. So, you know, they were like the idealistic couple. They got married. But my father, you know, had that unique blend of super athlete, hanging out with his buddies, partying like a wild man. I'm not bragging about it. That's just what he did. Partying like a wild man, a rebellious streak. And then he had the discipline. Oh, and then he was an artist, a painter, and a serious student of painting, culture, art, stuff like that, at the University of Missouri, going for his PhD. And a lot of his friends that moved to New York City with him were famous artists and intellectuals, etc. Then on top of that, he was an athlete. And when I would ask him how he was able to win these races, because he was from New York City, and most of the athletes on the team were from Missouri. And they were very good athletes. But I said to my dad when I was young, I said, how come you can run so fast? How come you, how come you've been able to be successful at that? And he told me, you know, just very frankly, he said, "Ball, our son," he said, "the reason I win, the reason I am the second fastest man in the United States in college track," he said, "is because there is no really secret," he said. He said, "It's because every time I run my guts out." And then this may upset you. It's a little bit vulgar. I don't mean to be vulgar. But then he said, my father said to me, "I throw everything I have into the race and running and training," he said. "I run with everything in me. I run my guts out, and I don't let up." He was a long-distance runner. "I don't let up until I've crossed the finish line. And then," he said, "as the people are cheering, et cetera, I go off to the side privately where nobody can see me." And then he told me, "and then I puke my guts out." Now, what he was telling me is that his secret to running fast and successfully was, he wasn't a Christian. My mother wasn't a Christian. His secret to running successfully was he gave it everything he had. He fully committed. He pressed himself and pushed himself beyond his abilities every time he ran. And he ran with such willpower and fury and would not let up. And just, he would push himself into like a physical overdrive and never let up until he crossed the finish line, and then he secretly puked in the corner, because that's why he said he ran his guts out, because his guts, you know, and that's what there's millions and billions of neurological pathways in our guts or stomach area, because the stomach area, neuroscience has discovered that the stomach area has as many neurological pathways, and the stomach area actually functions as a third brain in addition to your mind between your ears, and in addition to the heart area brain, and neurologically you process emotions and all kinds of thinking in your stomach area. So when he said he ran his guts out, you analyze that. That's a combination of human willpower. That's an interlocking with your biological man and your neurological man, where you make the decision to run and you push yourself into pain, and then beyond extreme pain, this was his thing, not mine, that you push yourself beyond extreme pain, that enables you to win the medals. But then, because you've pushed yourself so hard, you have to literally hide away for a little bit, and he said puke your guts out, because the reason you're puking your guts out is because you just ran your guts off. So it's like a gut-driven thing. And a lot of athletes and soldiers and stuff throughout the centuries have tapped into that. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if God's people, both men and women, would commit to their God-given callings and responsibilities, that they would give what God has called them to the same kind of total commitment that secular athletes give to their sport, whether it's basketball, running, baseball, football, Olympics, or whatever. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians need to be running their guts out. But it does mean Christian athletes of whatever kind or whatever you're called to do, you need to commit to that and give to that with the same intensity as secular athletes. And then as you've committed to the physical discipline, to the willpower discipline, then you call on the power of the Lord. But it never works if you're faking it and you're calling on the power of the Lord, but you're not willing to do your part. I mean, you don't have to vomit, but you should be, your workout, your preparation for whatever it is should be with the same intensity as the person who doesn't know God, the secular person, whether it's in athletics or business or whatever. And after you've physically, biologically, and psychologically, and mentally given it your all, your willpower and commitment, then you marry that dynamic with the power of the Holy Spirit, and you'll run like the wind. Let's see, my father at that time, I led him to Christ many years later. At that time, he didn't know the Lord. So he ran on what he had. Okay, so they got married, and I was raised in an environment that mixed like athletic disciplines, willpower, the mentality of winning in athletics, et cetera, et cetera. And the total commitment necessary, that was mixed with a total commitment to thinking, growing your brain, devouring books, growing your creative talents, your intellectual abilities, your cognitive abilities. And sadly to say, and this is still true, secular, humanist, and atheistic families are often far more encouraging and supporting of and practicing of the development of enhanced creativity, your gifting, reading, acquiring knowledge, etc., thinking, than Christian families are. And it's not supposed to be that way. The fact that it is that way is a symptom of, or an indication of, a faulty biblical theology. Because if you really had an authentic biblical theology or an authentic biblical worldview, there would never be this artificial division between the real world willpower, real world commitment, real world development of gifts, blood, sweat, and tears if necessary to develop. There would never be a conflict with that and your Christianity. And a true biblical Christian with a true biblical worldview knows how it is essential to integrate biblical principles, a biblical worldview, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of prayer, the power of seeking God. But you've got to blend that. You've got to marry that with the basics that people that don't know God are willing to practice. In other words, God's people should never be second class. God's people should never be lazy, which they often are. They should be just as committed in the growing of their gifts, talents, and abilities for God's kingdom as the secular people are for themselves. And let me give you a case in point. I was in the film business for a number of years. I was in the television business, the radio business. Okay, so... But while I was in the film business, and I was, like I said, I was living up in Laurel Canyon and Lookout Mountain Avenue in Hollywood Hills in the 80s when I was producing science fiction feature films, okay? And I wrote my first book and my second book up in the Hollywood, in Lookout Mountain Avenue. Now, I would regularly meet Christians who wanted to be in the entertainment business, wanted to be in the film business, many who wanted to be famous actors and actresses, many who wanted to be film directors, screenplay writers, etc., etc. And sadly to say, I cannot tell you the enormous percentage of Christians I met who wanted to be film producers, film directors, actors, actresses, etc. Yet, in almost a schizophrenic approach to filmmaking, they would absolutely and steadfastly refuse to study and master the craft, and it is a craft, to master the craft of screenplay writing, of directing, of editing. They just wouldn't bother to learn because they would always say the same thing to me. Oh, I believe that God has supernaturally gifted me to be a screenplay writer or a film director or a film producer. And then they would show me samples of their work. And their work was like, I don't mean to be unkind, it was like pathetic. It was like amateurish beyond belief. And it was obvious the reason what the problem was. They thought because they were spiritual and they knew Jesus because of their bad theology, they thought that they could ignore the commitment, the development, the education, and the training, and the hard work and blood, sweat, and tears that is necessary to become a proficient screenplay writer, editor, director, or actress. They thought, being a Christian, God will just supernaturally gift me. Horse pucky, that doesn't work that way. And I met a lot of tragic stories and a lot of tragic people. And do you know where all of this comes from? Ultimately, I don't blame the individuals. The individuals who were Christians were the product of an epidemic of bad Bible teaching that has spread throughout the United States over the last 50 years. There is so much heretical, non-biblical worldview, not rightly dividing the Word of God, Bible teaching, by a huge percentage of pastors and seminaries and universities and Bible teachers and ministries. And the common theme is, whether they're doing it intentionally or not, I don't know, or they just haven't really studied the Bible seriously enough to glean the real truth, not a counterfeit truth. So the takeaway for all these people who have been trained under these Bible teachers and Christian leaders and pastors is they think that somehow they don't have to study and develop by hard work how to write a screenplay, or direct, or edit, or be an actor or actress. So I'm talking to this one guy, and he's been pursuing this movie for like 10 years because, quote, God told them, or God gave them a vision for Hollywood. Do you know how many hundreds of Christians I've met over the years that God gave a vision for Hollywood, or making a movie, or being a director, or an actor, or actress? Do you know how many hundreds of Christians I've met who have said that to me? Hundreds. Now, not all of them go off the deep end. I'm not saying that. Not all of them. But I'd say a disturbing majority do go off the deep end. There's the other smaller group, a minority, which buckles down and is willing to do the hard work in developing their filmmaking talents and abilities, and I applaud them. And many of them have gone on to make some very good Christian films and television. I'm not talking about those people. But this guy that I'm talking to, who said God gave me a vision and God called me, and I know that God's going to supernaturally bless me in Hollywood, and this major motion picture he wanted to make, he said, is going to come to pass. So he shows me the tentative artwork and sketches and drawings that he has regarding his feature film. He's developed some primitive animation in the form of human looking like figurines and stuff to illustrate what he's going to do. So that's fine. And then as I begin to talk to him, he has not written down a screenplay. He has never taken a professional Hollywood writing screenplay class, or a professional editing class, or a professional directing class. He has not professionally developed any of the necessary talents and abilities you need to make a good movie at any level. Because his excuse is God has supernaturally given it to him. So because I spent many, many years studying screenplay writing from professional Hollywood producers and directors and screenplay writers, UCLA has excellent professional courses taught by pros in the industry. And one of the reasons I got into that was through the insistence of my wife, who was formerly an actress. I was involved in making a particular film that I had no, because I was the executive producer of the film, I didn't have control over the screenplay the directing, and the editing. And the director, who was a friend of mine, sadly to say, he didn't think God supernaturally gave him the talents and abilities. His mistake was a little bit more sophisticated. He thought because he had developed related talents and abilities in the arts and photography, etc., that he would be qualified to be a director and a screenplay writer. But that's a fatal mistake, because screenplay writing, directing, editing, acting is a very specialized field. And just because you're good at other arts, it doesn't mean it totally carries over to filmmaking. So I was extremely unhappy with the actual content of the movie. The visuals were great, but the actor's dialogue, which comes from the screenplay, the character development, was very poor. And so, you know, we tried to warn him, but he didn't want to listen. Now, so my wife and I, we attended a whole bunch for years, Hollywood screenplay writing classes taught by pros, directing taught by pros, editing taught by pros, acting taught by pros. And, you know, the delusion that so many people that I met that are Christians who think that they innately know this stuff, it disappears when you're being, when you're having what you write torn apart in a class of professionals who really know what they're doing. And so, it's amazing. I still continually meet a regular stream of people that think that they can be successful making movies and stuff, but they have never learned the essential things like character development, or whether this is a plot-driven screenplay or a character-driven screenplay. And of course, anybody who has studied in an effort to master the craft of screenplay writing knows that the best screenplays are always character-driven. Otherwise, if they're plot-driven or action-driven screenplays, you get a hollow, empty film, whether you spend, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars on it. It's a hollow, empty, dumb film, because either you got a bunch of superheroes running around speaking in cartoon language, or you have characters that are lame, the dialogue is cheesy, the whole thing is like a cartoon, and many times it's like a bad cartoon. Why? Because you can't cover up not developing your characters and your dialogue. You can't cover it up the old Hollywood way, which is lots of car crashes, bombs exploding, special effects, animation, and if you're a non-Christian, sex, sexual titillation. Those are all the cheesy, sleazy things that Hollywood does to cover up an awful film with a lousy screenplay. It all begins and ends with the screenplay, and you've got to master that. And mastering that, like any craft that demands excellence, takes year after year after year, and even the great screenplay writers and directors are still mastering the craft. There's no shortcut. You can't cheat. So I'm saying that to say that, you see, there is a deep flaw perpetuated by Christian, not all, but many Christian Bible teachers, ministers, pastors, Christian universities, Christian seminaries. And what they're teaching is essentially a non-biblical theology that is not based on an authentic, viable, truly biblical worldview. And mastering the truths in the Bible also takes discipline, study, repetition, and many years to get it right. So you have now, because of this superficial, highly lacking Bible teaching that really isn't biblical. It's not biblical. Biblical teaching produces power. Knowledge is power. Truly biblical teaching produces excellence in whatever field you go into. But because so many Christians have absorbed superficial, cartoon-like Bible teaching, they lack the dimensions of knowledge that gives you power, the truth that sets you free. They lack the excellence, the proficiency, and all the other things you need to be superior and overcomer and succeed in whatever God has called you to do. So let's remember this very important truth. When you really study the Bible properly, you realize, and I write this, I'll explain. When you study the Bible properly, develop an authentic biblical worldview, you understand, number one, that right now, because you don't reject Bible prophecy, you're not supposed to reject Bible prophecy. The penalty from God, as stated in the Bible, as stated in the beginning of the book of Revelation, and the end of the book of Revelation. And by the way, most Christians wouldn't know the important warnings stated in the book of Revelation, front or back. You know why? Because their pastors, their seminaries, their Bible teachers, and their ministries actually, in their pride and deceit, believe falsely that they, with their finite minds, are superior to God's omniscient intelligence. And so, in their humanness, do you see how foolish this is? It's insanity. In their foolishness, they decide for themselves, like little gods, that they're smarter than God, and they falsely believe, in their ignorance and finite minds, that they think it's smarter to not teach the book of Revelation in churches, etc., etc. And their reasoning is, the faulty reasoning is, because it will be offensive to people that come to our churches and seminaries and ministries, so we're going to censor Bible prophecy or rewrite Bible prophecy and soften it before we teach it. But most of them, 87% of evangelicals and ministries and pastors and churches, 87% forbid the teaching of Bible prophecy. Now, here's the warning in the book of Revelation, that they're hiding from their people. If you change or rewrite any part of the book of Revelation, you will be under a curse. And in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, it says, if you faithfully teach the words of the book of Revelation and you don't change it, that God promises a blessing on the person who reads the and teaches the entire book of Revelation faithfully and accurately. Then at the end of the book of Revelation, there's a repetition of the warning, that if you change any of the words in the book of Revelation, or change its meaning in any way, or choose to censor the book of Revelation, the warning at the end of the book of Revelation in the last chapter is that your name will be taken out of the book of life. Now, what that means, if your name is not written in the book of life, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. If your name is not written in the book of life, you're not saved. There's no other book in the Bible with such an ultimate promise of blessing and such an extreme warning of danger. And yet, in their foolishness, You have generations of Christian ministers, pastors, and ministries that have censored the book of Revelation, rewritten its meaning, altered its meaning, and deprived their people of truth that sets them free, and deprived their people of the blessing. And that's just one problem among a vast spectrum of problems regarding contemporary Christians' approach to teaching and studying the Bible, which is the fundamental error is they no longer literally believe that the Bible is indeed the authoritative and final word of God. They no longer believe that. They have placed the teachings of men and theologians and psychologists, etc. They have artificially placed the teachings of men, the philosophies of men, in an equal status to the authority of God's word, which is a form of perverse idolatry. And the word of God promises a curse and destruction upon the culture, the people that do that. God's word is our final authority. That should be embedded in interthreaded in every teaching that Christians receive. Once you start to make the opinions of men, the philosophies of men, and the ideas of men arbitrarily equal to the authority of the Bible, you're under a curse. And you know what you're doing? You are violating the primary spiritual technology. You are unplugging the primary source of authentic biblical spiritual power, the dunamis, the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. When you take the Word of God and teach it in a perverse way where you decapitate the authority of God's Word and replace it erroneously as equal to the philosophies and teachings of men, once you start to get under the hood, so to speak, and do that to the engine, the mighty engine of God's power, what you have done, because it's you have surrendered to spiritual deception. And so what you have done, you have literally unplugged supernatural body of Christ. You've unplugged ministries. You've unplugged ordinary Christians. You've unplugged the primary power source from God to Christians in the church. And you have therefore, through your egregious spiritual error, you have therefore neutered, you have therefore unplugged the authentic biblical supernatural power of God, which is described in the authority of God's word as power from on high, or the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit, the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. You have unplugged God's people, God's ministries, from that supernatural power, power from on high. And when individual Christians and the church and ministries and seminaries, etc., etc., when they attempt to function in Christian ministry and outreach and spiritual warfare and Bible teaching and reclaiming our nation for Jesus and winning people to Jesus Christ and bringing in the last day's soul harvest, when they attempt to engage in that higher levels of spiritual warfare, they're moving into the spiritual battlefield not only naked, ashamed, but they're moving into the spiritual battlefield powerless. They're now forced to rely on their puny, imperfect human power and energy. And then the end game is guaranteed. We all know with 100% guarantee how that turns out. What happens is God's people cannot win the great spiritual battle on their own power, their own wisdom, their own minds, and their own human strength. The demonic powers, Satan, Lucifer, and even men and women who have been embedded with tangible, real, supernatural Luciferian power will be superior on the spiritual battlefields because they are, even though they're tapping into the wrong power, satanic power, at least they're tapping into supernatural power. And so when they engage the body of Christ and Christians on the spiritual battlefield, the Christians will be slaughtered spiritually. They will be immobilized. They will be destroyed. They will go into captivity, and they will go into slavery, and they will potentially be martyred and die. They will lose their nation, they'll lose their families, and lose everything God's given them. Why? Because they have made this all-important, fatal mistake, which is to ignore or reject the supernatural power of God and substitute for a counterfeit power, which is the power produced by human energy, human intellect, and human willpower, which is not sufficient to win a multidimensional spiritual battle, where the only way you can win a multidimensional spiritual battle is if you have power from on high, if you have been clothed with power from on high. And this is the grave mistake, the major era of the supernatural body of Christ in America today and over the last 60 years. It took off, this era took off in the 60s. And this era, like all faulty Bible teaching, like all spiritual era, this era goes hand in hand with numerous other related spiritual eras. For example, when you try to use human wisdom, human knowledge, to defeat supernatural knowledge of Satan and Lucifer and men and women who have partnered with Lucifer in multidimensional warfare. They have been given supernatural powers, supernatural intelligence, supernatural abilities that when Christians attempt to engage them on the spiritual battlefield, they finish off the Christians because the Christians have made the spiritual era of being seduced and trying to win spiritual battles with extremely finite human power. Christians always lose in that situation. Case in point, when David goes against the Nephilim giant Goliath with the mighty Philistine army behind Goliath, when David comes to the battlefield, all his brothers in Israel, including King Saul, are all hiding. They're excuse me for saying it, but they're peeing in their pants in terror of this Nephilim giant named Goliath, who is taunting the armies of Israel, mocking them. Now David is operating on authentic biblical teaching. He has entered the battlefield with Goliath, but he is not relying on his human strength, his human ability, and his human military armor. He's not relying on anything built on human strength and ability. King Saul even offers David Saul's most expensive armor. It's expensive because it's so high quality and it's supposed to give you the power. Saul's armor is supposed to give you the human-based power to slaughter your enemies. his brothers and the other men in the armies of Israel. They're the best. They're highly trained warriors, but they too are relying on their own human strength, their own human training, and their own human ability. Conversely, David goes into the battlefield, and he's not relying on any human energy. He's purely relying on the Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God that has groomed him over the years as he supernaturally, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, defended his flocks against the wolves through his anointing, not human flesh. So under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the only weapon he chooses is the weapon that the Holy Spirit guides him to use, which is his slingshot and one smooth stone. He confronts Goliath, looks Goliath in the eye, and he is not afraid of Goliath because he's operating under the anointing or spiritual power of the Holy Spirit. So David thunders into the ears of Goliath and the armies of Israel and the Syrian army. David thunders to Goliath, "How dare you defy the armies of the living God?" Those words are anointed. And then David fires his one smooth stone via a slingshot. It hits Goliath in the head. Goliath drops. David kills Goliath. And then, using Holy Spirit-directed psychological warfare, David grabs Goliath's head by the hair, takes out his sword, and severs Goliath's head from Goliath's body. And this is a psychological warfare operation instructed by the Holy Spirit. David looks at the entire Syrian army and holds up high with his hand the bloody head of Goliath. And this communicates loud and clear to the Syrian army that it's over for them. Their champion has died. And when they see Goliath's head bloody and severed, they flee for their lives. And they run. And victory has happened because David is relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, not the power of human strength. But at the same time, David, directed by the Holy Spirit, has trained himself to be a proficient warrior. So this principle is applicable to what we're dealing with today. The central battlefield is inside the hearts and minds of every woman alive. It's a battle that's inside people's minds. And it's a battle that involves the truth of God, the truth of God's word, which is in confrontation with the lies of Satan. So God's people need to be anointed creatively and need to be anointed conceptually in order to effectively win over people in their hearts and minds. And this is what we're called to do in this hour. Each of us in different ways, whether it's us with our children or grandchildren, us with people we know or work with, us and the culture, us and our communities, us and our government, us and our nation. But the only way we can be victorious is by leaning on and relying on the supernatural wisdom of God, the supernatural anointing of God, or power from on high, and to recognize that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds are these satanic arguments, these arguments that are energized by Satan. So a stronghold could be the false belief in evolution or many other things. So right now in America, that we're in this interlude before, this time period between now where we are and whenever the second coming of Christ should be. And don't cop out, because that's a sin. Don't cop out and say, oh, Jesus has it all under control. I can fall asleep on my bed and Jesus is going to return and take care of it all. That's not what the Bible teaches. You can have any position on the rapture you want. You still can't, there's no wiggle room to get out from the fact that whether you believe in a pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib rapture, you're responsible to God to, in that time period between now and whenever the Lord should return, you're responsible to occupy the land until he comes. You're responsible to bring in the last day's soul harvest. That can't be accomplished unless you're responsible to biblically ignite a biblical revival, and even greater, to faithfully ignite a biblical third great awakening. Because you see, the level of Satan's power has been amplified in the last several decades. Satan is amping up because he knows his time is short. The power of satanic and Luciferian energy operating in the earth has increased. Christians that are operating on their own human strength and ability and not rightly dividing the word are no match for the servants of Lucifer that are using Luciferian wisdom, however corrupt and evil, but they're using it properly. God wants to equip his people intellectually, knowledge is power, spiritually, clothe them with power from on high. God wants to teach his people how they can ignite an authentic biblical revival that will release the supernatural power of God, the dunamis, on his people, on ministries, on churches, on pastors, on seminaries, on every dimension of life. But what works in unison with that, you have both the spiritual dimension of the supernatural power of God, but that must be faithfully and accurately connected with the dimension of the intellect, knowledge is power, and the Holy Spirit anointing and inspiring plans, purposes, and pursuits based on an authentic and accurate interpretation of the Word of God. God wants to do all of this, and he wants to do it now. So my appeal to you is that this ministry, Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church, has a goal. Our goal is to equip, teach, and contend for the Word of God and the faith by faithfully equipping God's people, ministries, pastors, seminaries, every area of Christian involvement. God has called us to equip God's people, both through the Word of God accurately as a foundation, but to equip God's people through a faithful interpretation of the Word of God on how to raise the level of authentic biblical supernatural power, the power of the Holy Spirit in a quantum increase, dunamis, power from on high, must be released on each one of us, must be released on our nation and land, coupled with a faithful and accurate interpretation of the Word of God. That has to occur. That's the call of this ministry. That's where we will achieve spiritual victory and win the spiritual battle. So we're called to teach that, to communicate that through our outreach. And the more people we can reach, the greater the impact will be. And the call to impact people is not just in the United States, but the call to impact people is on a global level. It just takes a tiny, faithful minority It just takes a pinch of salt to salten, a huge, huge cooking bowl of soup. It takes a pinch of salt. We are a pinch of salt. We do not have to be massive in quantity. A small, faithful, dedicated remnant can change the tide of a spiritual battle. A pinch of salt sprinkled in a large mass of food or whatever can give it taste. Just a little bit of light can illuminate a giant and large dark room. That's what this ministry is. Now, time is running out. Look at the cover of my book, Power from On High. Time is running out, and we have a job to do. The way we win is through biblical unity. And so I need your help. I need you to partner with me as God calls you to, as the Holy Spirit calls you to. I'm asking you to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, your master and my master. I'm not playing games. I hope you know that. I'm not playing games. What's happening is for real, and I'm for real. We either win or we perish. There's no middle ground here. Don't deceive yourself. I need you to join me as a spiritual warrior in intercessory prayer for me, my family, our ministry, and those who work with our ministry. I need you to be an intercessory prayer warrior for us, and I thank you for it. I need you to accept the assignment from the Lord as you seek his face for his answer. I ask you to spread aggressively, creatively, and intelligently our messages far and wide on the internet, social media, and other manners. And finally, I need you to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, how much would you have me give in terms of financial donations, contributions to Paul McGuire Ministries in Paradise Mountain Church? And then dare to truly obey the Lord regarding whatever he tells you to do. And I want to say this once again. By the way, you can do all of that and pre-order the book at a discount. Go to paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. I want to say this in the closing seconds. This is not a game. The consequences of disobeying the Lord and playing church, which truthfully the church has done for the most part over the last 50 years. Let's not kid ourselves. All you have to look at is the condition of American society, the danger we're in, and the aggressive movement to totalitarianism. There's no way you can tell me that the church in America has been faithful and obeying the word of God. If you think that, you're in total deception. We all need to repent, but more than that, we need to repent and get back on course. God, in his grace, unmerited favor, has given us a limited period of time that if we will stand in the gap and do what he's telling us to do, we can win the spiritual battle. We can turn the tide of the spiritual battle. There's no retreat. This is not a game. We're going to do it. I am committed with every ounce and fiber of my being, and you are too, or you wouldn't be listening to me. Rise under the power of the Holy Spirit. Obey the anointing of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you now and instructs you specifically regarding what you're to do. Don't fake it and say, oh, that must be my imagination. That's not the Lord. No, it is the Lord. If somebody's calling you to evangelize, to help others evangelize, to engage in spiritual warfare, guess what? There's no way that could be the devil or spiritual deception or your imagination. That's the Lord speaking to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Victory is within reach if we will obey him like David did. God bless you. This is your brother in Christ, Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.